pointing us to a person that we don't usually, typically, on our own volition, will look to. That's the person of Jesus. And that's who God is fully revealed in and through and for us. So, what a good thing. Happy summer. Good to see you. I hope and wish that you're able to enjoy the warmth of the summer and time with family and friends. We want to continue to pray. It's kind of a strange thing how some of us down here can be saying, yeah, thank you for this weather, and people all over the rest of BC are in turmoil and waiting for rain. Does something with your head. Does something with your theology, actually. Going, what's happening? How does this work? And yet we still want to be thankful for what we're experiencing. But we always want to somehow have the humility to enter into other people's pain as well. And that being said, I'm sure that there's a few of us this summer that has experiencing or is experiencing pain. If not the fires, other things in relationships or family or grieving. So we come here this morning as we worship. We realize this is all, we bring all of us in this place and recognize that God is here and wanting to meet with us in the midst of all those experiences that we're experiencing. So, that being said, we're going through the book of Ruth. We've called it the story of Naomi, which is a bit of a juxtaposition, and you go, what? It's a book of Ruth. But we find it is about Naomi and kind of her redemption and the redemption of a dead man, Elimelech, and his sons. And through the faith of what this Moabite woman, Ruth, is leaning into, and how a community recognizes and sees that and sees the virtue in her and says, okay, and includes her. And then we're going to see later on where it actually leads, Aaron gets to preach next week, where it all leads to David and ultimately who Jesus is. So that being said, I want to try to get us to thinking about a few things, because the book of Ruth is written in a way that isn't necessarily God said it, I believe it, now I'm going to do it. Most of Scripture isn't actually written like that. Most of Scripture actually has us asking questions. What's happening at the time? What went on there? Because if you read Judges, the book of Judges, do we all want to be acting like Samson? Are we to go? We want to, yeah. But are we called, as Jesus followers, to go kill the Philistines? That's what God told Samson to do. And this was Samson's interpretation of what it is. So it all gives us a bit of a when we read the book of Ruth, because it's written during that time. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that later. But we hold Scripture at a very high regard. And we Scripture is allowing us to ask actually hard questions of it. And we humbly come and we say, what does this look like? And what has the church done in the past? And what does it look like for us today in our context? So I've labeled this sermon, Breaking the Rules for Love. It probably will get some of your attention. So let's read chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, Get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. Don't let him know that you were there until they've finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place that he's lying, so you don't get him mixed up with someone else. Then go. Uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. This is what every mother-in-law wants their daughter-in-law to say. I will do whatever you say. Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was good in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid, for I will do all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of the family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do this, do his duty as the guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she asked, How did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she told her everything Boaz had done. I jumped ahead. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." There's a lot going on there. We don't expect to try in 30 minutes to try to unpack everything. We hope that in these 30 minutes, we are going to see and understand a little bit about who God might be, who is God's people that follow this God might act, and also maybe have us leaving, maybe asking us questions to work out our own faith with fear and trembling. That's our goal here today, and that Jesus would be honored. So here, Naomi is empowering Ruth with a real rule-breaking plan. Now, as a father, do I ever want to be saying that to my kids? "Yeah, go ahead, break the rules." No. So the question is, what rules were broken in the name of love? Well, if we see in that context, Naomi here is instructing Ruth to be very non-conventional in the way that she is to approach Boaz as a prominent man in the community. Approach him at night, when he's sleeping. She's to lie down beside him. She's to uncover his feet. Go and do likewise. We're done. Huh? What? How does this work? it takes a little bit of nuance, and we need to ask some questions. And I might not get it all right here. And hopefully we can be struggling and asking these same questions ourselves. This was far from customary practice or accepted understanding of how to approach a man in that day. The verb here to uncover, it actually had, close your ears, it actually has some sexual overtones to it. Also, the verb lie down could mean sleep, or it could mean having sex while lying down with someone. That's so the author actually here is keeping it intentionally ambiguous for us. Partly because it creates some tension and what's happening here, what's going on. Maybe when this story was first read or spoken, the people were listening and going, I don't know. Both Boaz and Ruth were these people of virtue, and now this is happening? What? So it's catching us off guard. What would have it done for the readers of the day? And here it's coming from Naomi, who's telling her to do this. So the rules that are being broken aren't God's laws. They're this convention of what is happening in the customary sense of how do you approach, basically how do two people get married? That's really it. And so there's this atmosphere of mystery and ambiguity for us. In a story where so many customs and conventions have already been stretched, the reader is left wondering if this might be the breaking point. This is where stuff hits the fan and it looks way more like the book of Judges than way more of what the time and the culture at the time is should be happening. Why, and my questions are, why does Naomi not just go to Boaz herself and ask? It's a good question, I think. The reader's not around, the author's not around to answer my question. So, or why not send Ruth to Boaz under other less complicating circumstances? Ruth is going to put herself here, and she is going to, that Naomi's asking her to. Ruth is going to put herself in a very, very vulnerable position. Being a widow, being an outsider, a Moabite, an enemy. Mind you, she's been living around, and the townspeople are saying, no, this person is a woman of virtue. She's unlike what we actually expected her to be. And so now they're acting appropriately in this way, too. And so Ruth is here in this interesting position. And Naomi's asking her to do it. Okay, another thing we need to just look at briefly, Aaron might touch on this next week a bit more, because this whole idea of kinsman redeemer, and the kinsman redeemer is a system, a way that God had put in place for the people of Israel to take care of the poorest of the poor. In that culture, people's livelihood came from their family. It came from the work of the man in the house. And that man would have had land given to them by his father that then he would live off of and go. And then his hope was that when he died, his sons, his daughters, would then marry, and then his name would be preserved through his family. And so they didn't necessarily think, like us, we think about a common question for us is, like, what happens when you die? For them, it was just, they didn't necessarily ask that. They were kind of like, well, death is if my family line doesn't continue. That's death for them. That's like the worst possible thing. And so if you're a widow, and you didn't have income, you didn't have land, you didn't have, you were left. And in other cultures, they would be taken advantage of. They might be bought and brought into slavery and these things. But God says, no, I want to change this a little bit. So he incorporated this thing called kinsman redeemer. And so it's the closest relative of the widow would marry her and provide children, keeping the name of the deceased husband alive. Now, that gets complicated, okay? So let's say, can I do this? Let's say I'm married to Sharon. We have kids in that day, and I pass away. God forbid, Sharon probably needs to marry my brother, who's already married and has kids, right? But being a good missionary, God is basically revealing what he's able to reveal at the time for the people to understand. He couldn't say, you know, just end this now. He kind of said, okay, this is what we're going to put in place. And so usually the brother would be obligated to marry the woman. But in the midst of that, he would actually have to put up money for the land that he was also going to inherit from, here would be Naomi's husband, Elimelech. So now, get this, his land, okay, stick with me here. I should have wrote this one down. But what he's ready to give his children, okay, let's say life is going on and no one dies. All right, I have three sons. I'm going to hand my land out to them. All's good. Uh-oh, my brother died. Oh, I got to do this. Really? Okay, and maybe it was like, all right, Yahweh says, so marries his sister. Now, he's got to give up more money for that land, plus he needs to divvy up. So not only is his money, cash flow, going out to buy the land, which doesn't get all the inheritance to his kids, he's actually now divvying up his inheritance to more people. So it's at a loss for him to make this decision. It's painful. It's sacrificial. It's one that you do in the midst of revealing the love of God, not just out of obligation. And we're going to see that out next week when Mr. So-and-so doesn't really live up to his end of the bargain. But Boaz jumps in because he doesn't have to. And it's a beautiful understanding of what this has happened with kinsman and redeemer. Does that make sense? Aaron, I'm going to give it to you, unpack that a bit more. So he'd be putting and depleting his own inheritance so that he would be giving it, and that's the main point of this. So again, the narrative here is actually unclear. I want to ask all these questions. It's actually unclear if Boaz is, we don't know. Is he married? Is he not? Whatever. I grew up as a kid thinking, oh, he's an old bachelor. But at the time, if he was a man of stature in the community, it might mean that he actually had a family and he was rich and he had all these people working for him. But we don't know, so we're not sure. The author keeps it ambiguous just to get us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and going, what are you up to, God? What are you doing here? So in our eyes, we could see this. It looks like a couple of gold diggers. Diggles. Yeah, diggle. A couple of gold diggers hustling a rich man. But we need to understand it not that this is not a Cinderella story, actually. This is something that is happening that looks totally different than the other cultures in the area. And it's a beautiful thing. There's a quote here by Carolyn Custis James, who wrote the book The Gospel of Ruth. It's a great read. Read a few years ago, and now I'm citing a few things. And she says this, Hesed, love, is something you do more than something you think or feel or a mood created by candlelight dinners and violins. It is hard to grasp the power of it until you see it in action. And I think for Naomi and Ruth, when we come to chapter 4, it's like, oh. Naomi changed her name from sweetness to bitter because she was empty. So this whole story is about walking through pain and realizing that God is bringing us and moving us and wanting to move us with the work of a community that's loving people into a fact that someone's able to say, I am full. This is about the poorest of the poor, the widow and the orphan, looking for ways to be included in the community and redeemed to their rightful place as being part of the family. So here, the indecent proposal and Boaz's response that I wrote here. So when I say rule-breaking, do you understand? I'm not saying, okay, go and do whatever you want. We're not. No, it's not doing that. Jesus sums up the law into a few statements, but it's mainly love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. So all of these laws were put in place to love people well, even if, as we see, Mr. So-and-so doesn't want to do it. But then Boaz steps in to do it. I don't want to be known as Mr. So-and-so. We'll get to that after. But the indecent proposal and Boaz's response. Ruth presses for hesed, for love. And Boaz responds appropriately. So this is where the tension kind of goes, okay. Boaz turns the whole patriarchal system on his head. With a response like this in verse 7. So if we look at verse 7. So he gets woken up. He's like, what? What's happening? Like, this is a little bit crazy. And he looks and he knows it's Ruth. And he says, in verse 11, he says, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. That word, noble character. He's attaching the highest possible value to her simply for who she is and what she's been doing, how he's been viewing her and looking at and watching her as a person. And it seems as though the whole community is seeing it as well. Some scholars say that Boaz is foreshadowing how one day Jesus, Boaz's seed, would one day reach out to women who are rejected in their communities and commission them and empower them to serve others. And you see, this is how, as we interpret and we ask questions of the scripture, and we love our brothers and sisters of other churches. This is we're one representative of what Jesus is doing in our midst. But there's some churches that don't allow women in leadership, don't allow women in preaching, right? And we've chose to interpret some of those tricky passages, saying Jesus would actually allow this. And so next week we're going to have Aaron here preaching. And yet we're seeing it's even in our day sometimes a little bit hard to try to understand. And we want to grapple with that together as a community, as these tricky texts continue to lead us. So the word noble character, I'm not going to say it rightly, but it's Hayil. That Boaz uses here for Ruth is the exact same word that the narrator uses earlier when he says, enter Boaz, a man of valor. So that's when the narrator uses the same words. Some people that do the interpreting of scripture, when it's a woman, they'll say noble character instead of valor. But the Hebrew, it's the same word. So the question is, might Ruth, Boaz, and the townspeople see Ruth as a woman of valor? And actually might see her on the same status. Boaz is saying, I'm seeing the same status as me. That's mind-bending, actually, in this culture. But we also know that Ruth is fighting for Elimelech in his family name in the midst of trying to get married to Boaz. So, another quote from Carolyn James would be this. She talks about the gospel invades the present. Jesus' announcement that my kingdom is not of this world should alert us to expect that the culture God intends to establish in this earth is nothing like human cultures of this world has witnessed so far. The biblical backdrop is told against the backdrop of a fallen human culture. The backdrop is not the Bible's message, but serves to intensify the message. So what he's saying is, as we look, we can't necessarily say, okay, we're going to be first century Christians in everything we do. Well, then all of you will have head coverings we wouldn't have a band here playing. You know what I mean? Do you understand what we're saying here? Is that culture changes and shifts, and what are we to do about it? And what does it look like to be Jesus followers in the midst of that? And so here, what Boaz and Ruth are doing, and Naomi's telling her to do it, they're breaking some of those traditions, and it looks totally foreign. Here's some other questions she poses, which I thought was great, and I'm going to say, so what happens when a woman takes initiative and a man responds? Does the earth spin off its axis? Sometimes. Does the foundations of human society, as God has designed them, to begin to rumble? What do we stand to lose or gain when a man empowers a woman? Is her femininity compromised? Is she usurping a man's role? Does his status in the community slip? Is manhood diminished, or is his self-esteem trampled underfoot? What happens to a man when the tables are turned and he ends up following a woman, or in this case, two women, in his decisions? Because Boaz was a little slow in what was going on. This is a long time that's happening here. And finally, Naomi says, let's do this. Let's make a decision. Let's go for it. Because it was already in the air. It was already in the air. It's interesting enough that in chapter 2, Boaz hints at the fact that may the Lord shelter you with his wings. Here, although not the same exact words, Ruth is saying, would you cover me this way? And a lot of scholars will say there's an image there of the same thing, that Boaz is actually kind of a Yahweh figure in that way, and that in this sense, and covering it. And Ruth is seeing this happening. So how do we, I just asked that as men, and how do we cover, how do we shelter our women? It almost sounds chauvinistic as I say that. But do we let them lead? Do we work alongside them? Do we listen? And when we argue, do we understand that we both have a right to speak? It's not perfect, right, Sharon? But we struggle and work through that. And I think doing that way, I believe our faith is much deeper as a result. Boaz is accosted by a woman in the middle of the night proposing marriage and leaving him with a truckload of family responsibilities that are not his to worry about in the first place. James says again. What is he about to do? What he's about to do is going to be sacrificial, voluntary, and he's under no way obligated, because we're reminded of that. We were reminded that Naomi and Ruth have gone through all of this and have asked, guess what? The wrong man. If we're following the narrative, they asked the wrong person. You're like, oh, can you imagine it? You do all that work, and it's all under the guise, and all of a sudden Boaz goes, okay, it's great, but guess what? I'm not him. What? So now they're actually going to have to trust even more again, because it's not of their own doing. Their redemption does not come because of their own doing. Oh, I need to be reminded of that. I need to be humbled by that every day. But how do we respond to who and what God is saying to us? Remember, I'll say this. They're reminded, Boaz is not the closest kinsman and redeemer who has the rights or even the obligation to take on this huge responsibility. There's another man in the equation. But don't worry, he's just Mr. So-and-so. That's one of our profs said, that's the term, that's the word that you could use for the way the narrator talks about him. Remember that this book here was written during the days of the judges. Have you read the book of Judges yet? I want to encourage you to read it. Be prepared to cry. Have you seen and read how women are treated? The story is a counter-narrative to what is happening at that time and place within the people of Israel. And it's a little taste of the kingdom of God breaking in and through and forth and revealing how then we should live. It foreshadows the birth of Jesus when God fully reveals himself in the humanity, reveals what true love is, flesh and blood, that is willing to give up being broken, the flesh, and blood that's able to be spilled in this, for the sake of love. It reveals what true love in the flesh looks like, Jesus, and declaring to all of humanity that you are worth it. You are worth it. This is why we want to be Jesus-centered at Coast Hills. Jesus is saying what we said earlier, I love you with an undying love. Self-sacrificing, other-orientated, enemy-loving love. Wow, I want to be a part of that. And I want to try to figure out, what does it look like? Do I look like I'm living in the time of the Judges when the Judges was written? Or do I look like somewhere, one of these people in the story, of the townspeople that are living the way that Yahweh's called them to do? You see, I said this a couple of weeks ago. It takes people's response to be able to bring about what God is doing in the world. It takes, if you read the book of Judges, it starts off on the cycle, and it keeps cycling down, and it keeps going, and it moves, like they do wrong, and then the judge comes, and the chaos and havoc, and more bloodshed, and then they talk about there's a time of peace, and another thing, but it just cycles down to this, towards the end, where nobody understands what's going on. There's a priest that's not a priest at all, that's actually speaking, not in the name of Jesus, or not in the name of Yahweh, that's making all kinds of outlandish decisions that then ends up in civil war with the people of Israel. That's how the book of Judges ends. And at the end it says, there was no king. And Ruth is this counter-narrative to what could be in the midst of chaos. I wonder if it might even be prophetic for us in these days. Dare I say it is? How do I live? How do I live in a way that God is calling me to live in love all of us, but also others that are outside this? We have an opportunity, September 14th. For years we've done kickoffs, church fall kickoff, right? And we do a barbecue and we invite our friends, but some of our friends don't come, or maybe none of us actually invite people, which is would have been me for a few years, right? Like, oh yeah, fall kickoff, invite your friends. I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot. Okay, and then we end up having a barbecue for each other, and it's really good and everything. But we're like, okay. And Tracy Armstrong, God bless her, she says, what if we don't do a fall kickoff? I'm like, okay, well, what would we do instead? She goes, well, like, there's this school that we meet in, and other than Sunday, it's not empty on Sunday. There's, like, people that that go to school there. There's teachers that are there, people that live right in the same community here. What if some of us could volunteer at their fall carnival? Because they're always looking for people, and some of it's hard because parents can't always do it, and it's hard finding volunteers. What if some of us could do that? I'm like, oh my goodness, that'd be amazing. What if we could embody generous love by volunteering September 14th at the fall carnival at AJ and just say, hi, I'm here. Or just try to get to know people that live in the area. It'd be awesome. It'd be amazing. And I'm not putting this on for another thing to do. I'm saying this is a one way that we could possibly embody the love of Jesus by simply serving our community. So there's a sign up on the side. We're going to talk more about it. We'd love for you to think about that. God bless Tracy Armstrong, too. She's got kids that go here, so she's thinking those things. It's wonderful. And this is why we want to reveal who God is. The last point, you're like, oh my goodness, what's the time going to be? But it's really quick. Naomi is dependent on the goodwill of Boaz. Hope is rising. And again, Boaz not only gets her thinking about the future of what could be, he says, here, Ruth, take this back. You can't be empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You need food for now, for daily sustenance. Even though you don't quite know the future of what's going to hold, but we're going to provide what you need right now. What a great picture. Might God be willing, if you're not able to see the future right now, if you're not able to see the future right now and what it might look like, might you believe that God is bringing Ruth's near you, around you, with grain and bread so that you can eat and be sustained. And Naomi, without jumping ahead, there's this great hope of what might happen, but we're not sure because Boaz has some scheming and work to do, but it's not in Naomi's hands. It's in somebody else's. What would it look like for us, for your hope to rise today? What would it look like for our community to bring hope to the hopeless? This is something we're grappling with and asking questions about. And we're simply asking the Spirit, what does it look like? So there's a few things that we've said. Let's get to know people in our community. Let's be involved in missions. And we have one thing that's coming up is ICC, International China Concern, Walk the Wall. And so that's coming up. We did it last year. And they work with China's orphaned and abandoned and disabled children. And that's one way we're doing it. We've been working with Global Disciples. We continue to pray for Paul and Ruth Ann and what they're doing to the least of these. People that have never heard the gospel of Jesus. And so we're finding ways to do it. So I hope that this is a way that you're able to say, yes, this is what our church is doing. I hope we can jump on board in this way. But also, just rubbing shoulders with people in your community. Might God be working in you to reveal himself through you. I mean, to you, but also through you. Let's pray. Jesus, help us write the counter-narrative of the inbreaking of your kingdom in our own context. We ask you this in your strong name, the name of Jesus. Amen.